things. Lord, we need to hear from Thee this morning in Sunday school. Help us to study in 1 John. Lord, as we move on into the book of Luke, we just pray, Lord, that You would just give me the words to preach and teach and say, and that I would hide behind the cross, and everything that I would say would be according to Thy will, and again, that I would be less and You would be more. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and be seated. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. It didn't work. 1 John chapter 2, and it could be that I need batteries because I did have this on. Yeah, it says it's going.
You got them up there with you?
No, but go ahead and get to 1 John chapter 2. I'm just going to leave it here and just see if it dies again because I did have it on. We went through verses 1 through 4, and now we're looking at verse 5, but whoso keepeth the word in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know that we are in him. Now, I'll tell you what I did. I studied the word know out. I think it was yesterday morning. Studied it out in 1 John. And boy, it talks a lot about knowing. Knowing. And that's an amazing thing to realize that you can know certain things. You know, 1 John 5:13, that we can know that we have eternal life. So when you look at knowing things, you ought to know that you know that you know, no doubt about it. And that involves salvation. I'm going to give you some things about salvation, what happens to you at salvation a little bit later, Lord willing. But let's go ahead and look at verse 5 again. Whosoever keepeth his word in him. So it says, keepeth his word in him. I never really saw this, but it talks about keeping it in him. You have to keep it in you. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against God. We are in him. He is in us, but we need to keep his word in us, meaning the written word, the word of God. You need to hide it in your heart. You need to let it control you and change you lead you through every day. And then he goes on, he says, hereby keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Now, what is perfected? That means completed. We want the word of God perfected. Now, it looks like it's going to continue on. I got three bars still. I don't know how I could have turned it off. But we need the word of God perfected in us. We need it completed in us. And then he goes on at the end of the verse, he says, hereby know we that we are in him. So not only is he in you, but you're in him. What an amazing thing to think about. We're in the body of Christ. Christ is in us. And that's what that little verse right there is talking about. But then it tells you, you need to get his word in you. Verse 6, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. How should you walk? You ought to walk like Jesus walked. How did he walk? I mean, he lived right. He did right. He prayed for others. Of course, he healed the sick. You're not going to go around healing sick people. You're not going to go out around raising the dead. And some people say, oh, yeah, you are. Well, no, you're not. You can pray the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, but you're not going to heal them. I'm not going to heal them. We can intervene on people's behalf, and we do it all the time. We had prayer requests this morning. We prayed for people, and we had the opportunity to take those prayer requests before the throne of God. You say, well, we didn't stop and pray for each one of them. Well, yeah, we did. What do you think? What are you doing when somebody asks for a prayer request and they say, pray for Jan, pray for Jan's brother? Are you not then, right then, actually when the request is made, aren't you taking it before the throne of God? You say, oh no, you got to bow your head, close your eyes. No, that's just ritualistic. We don't need to be ritualistic. What we need is we need prayer warriors that realize you can be in prayer in a moment, in an instant, and you can make a big difference in people's lives. Don't think you got to be at home, you know, on your knees before your bed. And listen, I listened to Bow the Knee again 35 times this morning. And I listened to the words. And so, yeah, I get that. Bow the knee. But that's in humble reverence. When you're praying, you ought to be in a state of prayer all the time. all the time. Somebody has a prayer request in here. As soon as that prayer request is made, you ought to be taking it before the throne of grace. Because you can. You don't have to wait until, well, I got to get the list. I got to wait until I get an email. I got to wait until I talk to him. I got to wait until I get more information. The moment you hear it, you ought to be praying. You ought to be in a constant state of prayer all the time. He goes on to verse 6. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Brethren, he's talking to brothers and sisters in Christ. I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment. What is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. That's the second commandment. He's not writing a new commandment. How come we struggle so much when that commandment was given by Jesus? It's given in the Old Testament. It's 6,000 years old. Why do we struggle so much with loving others? Because we're human. We're human. Human propensity is not to understand how to love, not to give of self, not to submit to God and say, Lord, we need to hear from you. You need to speak through me. And by speaking through me, I'm loving somebody else. You know what the world needs? They need Jesus. We have the answer. Why are we not busy giving that answer out to everybody that we come in contact with? And I don't mean you got to preach to everybody you see. You don't. But you need to be in tune when you're supposed to say the right words. You need to be in tune whenever a compassionate statement that you can make the difference in somebody's life. Listen, I've seen it make a difference. I've seen words said to me that make a difference in my life. Whether good or bad, they're all considered. But I've seen it where somebody's come up, they don't know anything about a situation, they say something, and then all of a sudden God speaks to me. I know that, and then it's like, wow, it's fabulous. By the way, that's the way we ought to be with others. We ought to be able to look at somebody and know that they have a need. Now, how do you do that? Well, because everybody's got a need. Everybody's got a need. Everybody needs for each of us to be concerned about who and what they are, where they are in life, how they're walking through life, whether it's good or bad or whatever. But we've got to be able to help people in their time of need. And by the way, their time of need is pretty much all the time. I have not gone through a day and not seen somebody in need. You go on. He says, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself to walk as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment. And then he goes on in that one. He says, the old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Look at John chapter 15. John 15, verse 12. He says in John 15, 12, he said, this is my commandment. Look at it. That ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Look at verse 17. These things I command you that ye love one another. You know what love is. Ellie was telling me the verse today, you know, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he did what? You know what love is? Definition? Giving. I remember when we got married, we talked about love, and I told her, I said, I don't really understand what love is because I didn't have that definition in my heart and mind. You know what I understand now about marriage? Marriage is giving of yourself. If you want to have a good marriage, you give of yourself. You say, well, how do you do that? You give your time, you give your energy, you give your thought. Yeah, just not while you're preaching, Bill. Well, yeah, maybe it is while you're preaching. Look at verse 8. Again, see, I just got to move on. You just shot it, you know. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. You know what? I got Jesus in my heart. You know what I have? I have light. Jesus says, I am the light. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said a lot of things, but he said, I am the light. He said he's the true light, John 1:19 or 1:9. He's the true light. You see, there are satanic entities that will transform themselves into an angel of light. But the true light, you should be able to discern. The more you learn the Bible, the more you can discern between false and true, between right and wrong. And the more you're able to do that, the more you'll know where the true light is. And that true light ought to draw you like a bug. You've seen bug, you turn a light on and you know the bugs are all around it. That's the way we ought to be around the light. We ought to just be trying to get to it and bouncing off it and singeing our wing a little bit if you have to. But you just want to get near the light. That's what I want. I want to be near the light. I want to be light. I want my light to so shine that others may see. The Bible says, my good works, that they do what? Glorify me, glorify God. They should see what you're doing in order to glorify God, in order to know what God wants them to do. Everybody that comes in the world, God wants to see saved. So where's the light? We're the light. He's not on this earth anymore walking around. When he walked around, he was the light. Now he shines through us. We're like the moon. We reflect that light. In John 18:12, he said, I am the light. He says in verse 9, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. You see, you got to abide in the light. Jesus is in you. You are in him. Then how do you abide? Because you have to allow that light to shine. If you quench the light's going to be dark. Because that's the way light works. You go into a room and you turn off the switch and it goes dark. That's what happens. There can't be both light and darkness. Where you walk determines how you walk. Not the opposite way. Verse 11, but he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. People don't realize if you hate, you're walking in darkness. And look how many times, three times darkness is in that verse. He that hateth his brother is in darkness. What kind of darkness? Spiritual darkness. Spirit, we're not talking about, well, you know, God turned the lights out. This is all spiritual. He's in spiritual darkness. And he walketh in darkness. What kind of darkness? He's got all the lights off all the time? Spiritual darkness. We're talking about a spiritual thing here. And knoweth not whither he goeth. Why don't people know where they're going? Why don't they understand their purpose in life? Because they're walking in darkness. You know, the majority of people in the world are in darkness. Wide is the way that leadeth to destruction. Many there be which go in thereat. What's the Bible say about salvation? Narrow is the way. Few that be that find it. What does that tell you? The majority is not right. I don't want to be a democracy. We're a republic. Why? Because the majority doesn't determine everything. We have rules and laws and constitution, and we're to follow those things. And if we get to where we just say, oh, that doesn't matter anymore, we're going to walk in darkness just like the rest of the world. Even though we're already there. Even though you can look out and you can see that darkness and it's encroaching upon the light. And you know what we've got to do? We've got to make the light brighter and brighter and brighter to where that darkness is pushed away, at least from your sphere of influence. This is what you have to understand. You can't change the world. You can't change the state. You can't change the county or the city. You can't change this church. But I tell you what you can do. You can change yourself, and then you can change anybody that you influence. And that's all you're asked to do. You're not told to change the world. You can't do it. But I'll tell you what you can do. You can change somebody's life. You can change one person's life and another person's life and another person's life. But we call that, or what I call that, is your sphere of influence. That's all you can touch. You can't go beyond your sphere of influence. You can't go beyond those that you have an opportunity to minister to, but you can miss the opportunity. And most people do. I want to use every opportunity within me to minister to everybody that I can minister to make an impact. Where? Around the whole world? I wish. The country? I wish. It's such a mess. The state? I wish. It's not the greatest thing since sliced bread. Pretty good to be in the free state of Florida, though. Amen. The county? The city? No. Anybody that I come in contact with, I want to influence them in a positive fashion. He goes on in verse 12 and he says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. Your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. Just look at that. He goes through here and in the next verse, in 13, he'll say young men and little children, and then 14, he'll say fathers. And so he's talking, and again, he's talking spiritually. He's not talking about little children as in age. He's not going, well, I'm going to talk to 3-year-olds now. Maybe 3-year-olds spiritually. Everything about this is spiritual. When he talks about the little children and the fathers and the young men, he's talking about a spiritual growth. You're a baby in Christ when you get saved. And then as you get older, the baby becomes a little child. The children become young men and the young men become adults. And that's the way the spiritual growth is supposed to go. But you can be saved, and I said this the other day, you can be saved 40 years in a church and still be a baby. What's a baby do? A baby needs nurturing, milk, sucking a thumb. You can be that way if you choose to be that way, or you can hide His word in your heart and you can grow and you can feed the spirit, you can feed the inner man, or you can feed that flesh, and that flesh will just crush you down and keep you from any spiritual growth, and you can stay a baby all your life. Churches all over the world are filled with a bunch of baby Christians. Why? Because the preacher gets up and he says, well, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. Oh, so I need to make sure, I got to parse every word and I got to make sure that I say it just perfect. And really what I need to do is just avoid all potential for criticism. And I got to make sure that I never touch on a subject that somebody out there might not like. You know what you're going to say? You know what you're going to get if you're out there? You're going to get nothing. Nothing. And you say, well, why did people go to those churches? Because they have their ears tickled. Because they stamped their card. Because now they filled that spiritual need within them in a false way. And then some of them just die and go to hell because they've never eaten. Because the gospel can really offend. You want to be in a church that has, you know, 1,000 people from up north and they come down. And I'm not bashing people from the north. I'm a Yankee myself. They come down from the north and they come into the church and you're like, man, if I get in there and I start preaching hard on the gospel, then a bunch of them are going to come back next winter. How wicked. I've been there. I've seen it. You know what we better do? We better stand on the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. And then we don't apologize for it. We don't compromise it. We don't water it down. We give it out. And that doesn't mean you have to hate. I don't hate anybody. I'm not up here trying to hurt anybody. I'm not up here trying to put anybody on the spot. But listen, if you're on the spot, it's because God put you on the spot. I'm not up here looking at anybody going, well, you know, you need to get your life right. You need to do this. You need to be like me. I don't tell anybody they're going to be like me. Oh, Lord, no. And I mean that. I have my failures and my failings just like anybody else. I'm as human as anybody else. You don't need any more humanity in your life than you already have. You know what you need? You need more God. You know what I need? I need more God. You know what I want? I want more God. I'm asking you, do you want more God? 4 of you do. Did it again, didn't I? Huh? You better amen every now and then, because I'm going to get you. I'll tell you what I did this morning. after my 5K. No, don't worry, Bill. Just a list. It's actually in my Bible right here, but as I get older, I can't read those notes, can I, Gary? You're up here, you see, it's like, I'm getting too old, man. Somebody told me a lot of years ago, they said, man, you better not write so small in your Bible. I'm thinking, Jesus is coming back, what I got to worry about? I'm 65, he ain't here yet. Let's hope so. Here's what happens to you at salvation. First of all, let me talk about salvation. What's salvation? Deliverance from sin and its consequences achieved through faith in Jesus Christ as Savior by the grace and mercy of God. That's just in a nutshell. You're saved by grace. You're saved by the mercy of God. And how do you get that? It's through faith in Jesus Christ. We looked at propitiation the other day, and Judy said I didn't define it, so I'll define it again, because I'm sure that I did, because there was a note in my Bible. It's big enough where I read it. Propitiation. That's there in verse, is it 1? Propitiation for our sins. Any man's sin, advocate the Father. Verse 2. And he is the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation is Christ's sacrifice satisfies God's justice, allowing for the forgiveness of sins. So propitiation just means that by Christ shedding his blood, it satisfied the justice of God. What people don't understand is God is just and the justifier. How's he the justifier? Through propitiation. How is he just? If you don't have the blood, you're condemned already because you haven't believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So you're either just or you're unjust. You either have the propitiation on your behalf or you don't. You say, that's a big word. And like I told you, we're not going to change the Bible. How about adoption? Adoption is believers are welcomed into God's family as His children regardless of their past. You see, you're not a child of God when you're born. You know, there are churches and I don't want to call them churches. There are denominations, cults that say, oh, you're born a child of God. No, you're born a child of the devil, really. And I don't, you're not really born a child of the devil. You're just born an enemy of God. Now, you have a period there where you have an age of accountability where God doesn't hold you accountable because you don't have the understanding between right and wrong, good and bad. So you have a period there where he's not going to hold you accountable as a child. But at some point, you have a realization of sin, right and wrong. And from that point forward, you are an enemy of God. You are ungodly. You are a sinner. Oh boy, that goes over good in the big church, doesn't it? You're wicked. You're lost. You're going to die and go to hell. What? You know, I mean, you go, well, you defend some people that way. And that's why I need to preach, and you don't if you think that way. Really? If anybody, and I don't think anybody in this room would think that. I really don't. I mean, I know who's here. You'd say, yeah, I agree with you. You're lost till you're saved. You're going to hell until you're going to heaven. You're ungodly until he saves you, and then you still got to work on the ungodly part, but at least in the eyes of God, justifying me, I'm not ungodly. He goes on, justification, right? Another big word, right? Declared righteous in God's sight through faith in Jesus, not by one's own merit. Justification. We used to say, just as if I'd never sinned. Justification. Justify. That's all God. Salvation, propitiation, adoption, justification. How about sanctification? The moment you get saved, you're sanctified, you're set apart. But you have practical sanctification. And that's the Holy Ghost gradually makes believers more like Christ in life and in character. That's sanctification. Resurrection. The promise of eternal life where believers will be raised from the dead like Christ. I'm promised to be resurrected if I have to be resurrected. You say, what do you mean? Well, if the rapture happens, my body's changed. I never die. I don't need resurrection. I need a new body. I need a glorified body. He changes me in the twinkling of an eye. Boom! Just like you. Boom! You're changed. How about glorification? The completion of salvation when believers receive perfect, sin-free bodies at the end of time. Glorification. Man, I'll tell you, I would love to have a glorified body right now. Then I wouldn't have eaten so much. I mean, what I ate yesterday wouldn't feel like I ate so much yesterday that I shouldn't have eaten. We went to Cece's Pizza. And you know when you're really bad and you don't like the crust and you just sort of put it in your mouth and you pull the crust out? That's just to gross you ladies out if you do get grossed out. Hey, how about election? Oh, no. Yeah. Election, the universal call to salvation. Look at that. Universal call to salvation offered to all humanity. Oh, I just blew that definition for some of the boys. The elect are those who have accepted God's offer of salvation and become elected. You're not elected till you get elected. You're not the elect till you get elected. And you don't get the elect until Jesus Christ saves you, and now you are the elect. It's amazing to me. They can say, well, you're born elect. Oh, so some are born unelect. He birthed them to send them to an eternity in hell with no choice, no chance, no opportunity, because they're not the elect. Damnable heresy. Predestination. Might as well keep going since I'm on a roll. God's foreknowledge of those who would choose Him rather than a predetermined selection without regard to individual choice. Predestination. Imputation. Christ's righteousness credited to believers not because of their own works but through faith. That's what He imputes His righteousness on your behalf, and then He has already taken your sins upon Him. Imputation. Regeneration. That's the rebirth of a believer's spirit, transforming him into a new creature in Christ Jesus. Regeneration. Redemption. Christ's act of buying back humanity from the bondage of sin through His death on the cross. All that was lost in the garden with Adam and Eve is redeemed. It's called redemption. Reconciliation. Christ's act of, as the mediator, He restores the relationship between God and man made possible through His blood sacrifice. That's reconciliation. We all need reconciliation. The operation of God. The divine work in a person's heart that leads to a spiritual renewal and salvation. You have the circumcision made without hands, where the body of the sin of your flesh is cut away from your soul, so that when you sin, that sin in the body and the flesh, the old man doesn't touch the new man or the soul. It's called circumcision. The baptism made with the baptism that it has no water in it. You're baptized into the body of Christ. It has nothing to do with water. Water doesn't wash away sins. One more. Remission. The complete forgiveness of sins, where sins are no longer held against the believer due to Christ's atoning sacrifice. Remission. Remission. That's 15 things right there. And I just gave you more than most PhDs are able to handle if they're the student in the class. Well, we got to change it and dumb it down. I went to college. I had accounting classes. I don't understand debit and credit. I mean, I do understand debit and credit, but I didn't want debit, credit, left, right, plus, minus. Well, it just depends. Depends on where it is in the balance sheet. Depends on where it is in the income statement. But they called it debit and credit. Why didn't they just change the words? Why didn't they make it easier to understand? Why don't we just rewrite the book? Because you don't rewrite the book. You don't go to law school. You don't go to medical school and go, well, I don't like the fibula and the tibula and this bone and that bone. And I don't understand the circulatory system. We just need to say, you know, the big bone and the little bone in the arm. How does changing the Bible make any more sense than that? You say, you couldn't do that. That's right. They would just laugh you out of the class. Then why do we let people mess with our Bible? You know what you need? The words I gave you right there, you can get saved without knowing one of them. All you got to know is you're lost. Jesus died on the cross. He shed His blood for your sins. You can be saved by trusting in Him. That's all you need to know. You don't need to know imputation, sanctification, glorification, election, and predestination. You don't need to know any of that. You say, well, then why do you teach it? Because I don't want a bunch of babies. I'm telling you the reason that some of the greatest soul-winning churches in America have such problems is because they never teach them the Bible, they never grow up, and they stay babies. And then when babies start getting their feelings hurt, they make a lot of noise. Let's all stand together. Lord, we do thank you for your many blessings, guide, lead, and direct in all things. Lord, we pray for the services today, Lord, that you would be in control and that I would hide behind the cross. We thank you for all that you are and all that you do. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. You got about 12 minutes.